And Lord, how we do thank you for those ancient words that are new every morning. They're new. We thank you for the way that those ancient words refresh our hearts day by day. We thank you, Father, that as we have gathered now together in your name, that the refreshing presence of the living Lord has promised to be with us. So come, Holy Spirit, come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The gospel for today, familiar words to all of us, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." God is love. It's a pretty big subject. You could go forever, and we will be going forever for all eternity in knowing God more and more as we continue to seek him and open our hearts to him. And there'll be never an end to the love of God and how that will be revealed to us more and more, and how we will experience that more and more as eternity rolls. So I want to talk to you about love today, and a little subject. Because God is love, and it stands to reason that there are things in our creation that express the love of God, right? There are animals that there's an affection that you see, for instance, with a mama bear and her cubs. She loves those cubs so much that she's willing to put her life on the line when the father bear comes around and decides to eat the cubs for dinner. So you've got a great expression of love, but then at the same time here, you know, eating your own children, that's not a very, very good expression of love. You see that in the insect world as well. I mean, you take a praying mantis, you know, for instance. Lots of love there between the male and the female praying mantis before and during the mating time. But then afterwards, if he doesn't hightail it out of there really quick, he's going to be eating for dinner. You got love, but then you know, not so much. And you see that, of course, in the world of human relations. There are lots of ways that we see natural love being expressed, variety of ways. But then at the same time, you see what's happening in the world today and always has been, where human beings are fighting one another. I think one of the greatest expressions of love, one of the greatest pictures of love is a mother and her child, her nursing child. And as I'm a grandfather now, and the grandchildren continue to proliferate. We just had our 12th grandchild, a baby boy. So we got 10 boys and 2 girls, and he's number 12. We call him Benjamin because Benjamin, you know, had 12. And to appease the Aggies in our family, we call him our 12th man. We also have some Longhorns. But anyway, you know, we got to get along somehow. But to see a mother and her child, I mean, that, and when our children were growing up, and, you know, I worked outside the home and Christine worked there in the home, I always knew in my head anyway that this, you know, this was a good setup and that the kids were going to really get the attention that they need. And so if she could, by all possible means, be able to focus that full time, that would be great. I always knew that in my head. And now that I've become a grandchildren of 12, I really, really do know that that is one high calling and one heavy responsibility and a tremendous task, a great load, a big heavy load that a mom carries, not just during the, you know, 8 to 10 hours a day on a typical workaday world, but 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. That's what that that job is, and a great expression of God's love. However, as strong as that is, familial love, as strong as that is, it can go too far, not far enough. You remember when Jesus was he was ministering? It was the beginning of his ministry, and incredible things were taking place, and word was getting out. And you remember how his mother and his brothers and sisters called him back, said, "Come on, you know, Jesus, that's enough now. Get back to normal living. You know, come on back home." They came to Jesus and they told him, "Your mother and your brothers calling you back." And Jesus pointed to those around him who were listening to him and said, "These are my mother and my brother and my sister. For those who do the will of God are my mother and brother and sister." Now, the ideal thing, the best thing, is that those in your family would come to know the Lord. But I liked it. So there you have the best of both worlds. But I liked what Bishop Clark said a couple of weeks ago when he was with us, that water is thicker than blood. Yeah, I hadn't heard it put that way before. Have you, anybody here heard that before? Yeah, I hadn't heard that before either. But for the church, for the body of Christ, that really is true. The baptismal waters, the waters, the living waters that come from the Holy Spirit and touch our hearts, our lives, the waters that have baptized us, made us members of Christ's body, of Christ's church. Those waters are even thicker than familial love. And so we see the love of God all around us. But we also see that there's been something, obviously, that has affected it in a negative way. And we all know what that is. It's sin that has entered the world. We see it in the Old Testament. Every Sunday we say, "Love the Lord your God." Jesus, a quote from Jesus, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." I think it's important, though, to know that when Jesus said this is the greatest commandments, he is being confronted by the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes, and what have you. And so he was taking them to that place where they understood in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema. And it's wonderful that we quote that. It's also important that as we quote it, that we see that, you know, we need some outside help to achieve that. Who of us here has loved the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? The implications being all day long, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And who of us can say that we've always loved our neighbors as ourselves? So the Old Testament had this high standard of love, but the New Testament has even a higher standard, doesn't it? Because when Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you," that takes out the self, doesn't it? Because Jesus loved without his any selfish ambitions or selfish needs. He calls us to love in such a way that the self is out. We don't love our neighbor as ourself, as high an achievement that would be, but we love one another as Christ has loved us. Wow. How are we going to do that? It takes a little supernatural help to move in that direction, doesn't it? That's what the church is all about, though. The church is not about doing things in our own power and our own strength, but the church is all about tapping into the supernatural power of God and the love of God. And this is what was happening in our readings today from Acts. Before I get into that, though, Jesus, it's important for us to know that when Jesus gave that commandment, that we love one another as he has loved us, he gave it within the context of the upper room, his last week here on this earth. And there are some amazing things. There's some amazing things in theology, rich theology that is there in that upper room. And I want to just touch on about four points. The first one is that the love of God was revealed in that upper room through Jesus Christ, specifically when Jesus said, "When I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. Draw all peoples to myself, not just the Jewish race." Not just this person or that person, but he would draw all peoples to himself. Second thing that we see in the upper room is how Jesus was the servant-hearted Messiah. Love is servant-hearted. The third thing that we see is that even though Jesus knew who his betrayer would be, he loved him anyway. And the fourth thing is that Jesus knew that Peter would deny him, and yet he forgave him. And so love forgives offenses. If I be lifted up from the earth, Jesus said, I will draw all people to myself. And so we read here in the book of Acts, we read about the wonderful story of Peter and Cornelius, and how it was that Peter was up there on, you remember up there on the housetop, he was at Simon the Tanner's house, located in Joppa by the sea. And he went up there. It was probably around noon. He went up there to pray, and he was hungry. And then as he was praying, then this amazing thing happened. This sheet was brought down. He had a vision of this sheet. And there were all kinds of unclean animals that were on the sheet, four-footed animals and beasts of the field and even creepy crawly things. And he hears the voice, Peter, kill and eat. He says, not so, Lord. That's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? I'm not going to do that, Lord. Three times the Lord showed him that vision of the sheet with all of the unclean animals on it. Three times he said, Peter, kill and eat. He finally got through to him. But it took a supernatural thing. Why was that? Because of the fact that the hatred toward Gentiles was so ingrained in the Jewish mind, in the Jewish heart. Didn't want to have anything to do with the Gentiles. They called them dogs. And you know, even when a Gentile woman was in the process of giving birth to a child and she needed help, the Jewish woman was not allowed to help her. And so we see here an incredible barrier. A barrier, though, it was so important that this barrier be removed in order for the church to be able to expand and to go to the ends of the world. And next to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I think that this post-resurrection occurrence of Cornelius and Peter coming together as brothers in the Lord, I think that was the most, maybe there might be some who would disagree with that, but I think it was the most important thing that happened in the history of the church, because now that barrier has begun to be broken down. And how has it been broken down? By the power of love, right? Because Peter then finally responded to the Lord, and right at that time, and there was that supernatural thing that was taking place, and right at that time, then the three men that Cornelius had sent from Caesarea arrived at Peter's house. Cornelius, you remember, he was a man of prayer, and his prayers and his almsgiving came up to God, it says, as a memorial. And then the Lord spoke to Cornelius and said, send for Peter, because he's got a message for you that is very important. So he sent the three to Peter's house. Peter got the message by then, And he, and along with six others, made the trek, the 40-mile trek up to Caesarea. And there they met Cornelius. And Cornelius heard the message of the gospel, the message of love, the power of love being shared with Cornelius and his household, and as well as friends that he invited to come. And then what happened? Another supernatural occurrence took place. And the Holy Spirit, it says, the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and all of those that were gathered at his house, just as it happened on the day of Pentecost. Supernatural occurrence to birth the church, and now a supernatural occurrence to enable the church to continue to spread God's love throughout all of the world. And it says that the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they began to speak in tongues. Supernatural. The barrier was broken down. Love flowed. Love does not discriminate. And yet sometimes we find ourselves discriminating, don't we? I do. Maybe somebody discriminate in terms of economic status or position in society or whatever it may be. I remember about 20 years ago, can't believe it's been 20 years. Goodness gracious. 20 years from now, I'm not going to be able to say that. Well, who knows, maybe. Probably not, though. But 20 years ago, I got an advertisement in the mail about the Stephen Ministry. How many of you have heard of the Stephen Ministry? Quite a few of you, yeah. I looked at that and I was thinking, boy, you know, this sounds like a good deal for our church. It's a program, a training program that trains laity to be an extension of the clergy, the pastoral care of the clergy. And there was a need for that in our church simply because there were a lot of people there, and so I felt like that this was something that we should do. And so three of us went to, in fact, it was San Antonio. We went to this hotel in San Antonio. And a great big hotel, I forget which one it was, but anyway, there's this great, great big room where we all met. And that first morning, as I walked into this convention center, there were probably about 350, 400 people there, something like that, and probably about 80 or 90 churches were represented. Anyway, I looked out over this crowd of people, and I noticed way, way in the back that there was this man. I couldn't help but notice him because his face was as red as anything that you've ever seen, just as red can be. And his hair was kind of a yellowish white that hung down to his shoulders. But it looked like he was smiling, but you know, he was way, way back there. And you know, I paused for a minute and I was thinking, well, that's interesting. And so as I was hunting for my seat assignment, going meandering through the hall there, who should my seat assignment be beside but this man? And as I got closer to him, his face was literally covered with scales. His hands and his arms covered with scales. As he looked at it, his eyes were slit most of the time, but the whites of his eyes were yellow. He looked like someone, I was thinking, well, this is an alien from out of space. I mean, it took me aback. The appearance took me aback. And then I got to thinking, you know, I'm kind of ashamed that, you know, this shouldn't be happening. I've been walking with the Lord for a long time. I shouldn't be, you know, having this reaction, but never seen anything like this before or afterwards or since that time. But you know, it took about 30 seconds and all of that was gone because the love of God was flowing through this man in a way that I have never seen before. The joy of the Lord just exuding from him. And he was totally unself-conscious about the way that he looked, although he had been that way for many, many years. I forget the name of the of that disease, Mike. Maybe you or Ron know that, but anyway, that vanished. I want to say it just completely vanished. There was no longer that discrimination, that unfair discrimination was wiped away. My thoughts initially were, you know, God, what is this man doing here? And his ministry, whatever his pastoral care, his ministry is going to be so limited to just, you know, just the right situation with the right person and so on down the line. Hang on. So the class began, and we just had a, you know, for about 5 or 10 minutes, we just had a great time of back and forth discussion, and that just completely vanished. And then at lunchtime, about 3 or 4 people came up to him and grabbed him around the neck and hugged him and kissed him and just saying all kind, you know, all over him. You know, they loved, I mean, the love was just there that they had for this individual. And after they left, I said, well, who are those folks? And he said, well, they're about 3 or 4 of my parishioners. It's a pastor of a church. I said, boy, God, you're already using him a whole lot more than what you're using me. And then the next day, again at the break, this lovely woman comes up to him, lovely on the outside and the inside. She grabs him around the neck and hugs him and everything. And he said, oh, I'd like to introduce you to my wife. And then later on down toward the end of the week, we would start the day. Every day was started with somebody was chosen out of that great big congregation to lead in worship every morning. And the last day, the seventh day, that would be the culmination. You know, that would be where you'd really want it to be. You know, right on top. Well, who do you think was leading us? He was leading us in worship of the God of love. And the God of love really used it in such a powerful way to minister to all of us. And here I was, the sin of discrimination. Just for a short time, because the love of God was flowing through him so powerfully that barrier, that discrimination was washed away. And we had a wonderful friendship during that period of time. Love does not discriminate. Jesus said, when I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. May we have that same love in our relationships with those around us, no matter what their position or place is in this life. The second thing that we see is that New Testament love is servant-hearted, and we see that, of course, in the life of our Lord, and in particular there in that upper room. There we, every Maundy Thursday, we read that again, and we're reminded about the servant-hearted Messiah that we love and worship. There washing the feet of his disciples. Peter said, hang on, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. You know, this lowly job. Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, then you have no part of me. And Peter said, get it all, Lord. I don't understand it, but if you, that's what you want to do. And there we see that love is servant-hearted. Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, says, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Be a servant of even with those that are compelling you to do something. And Paul in Philippians says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than yourself. Look not every man on his own things, his own needs, but every man also on the things of others. How do you do that? I mean, we're, you know, our tendency is to either put ourselves below in an inferior kind of position or above. But we're in the security of the Lord, the grace of the Lord. We're called to consider, truly consider from the heart, consider one another better than ourselves. Servant-hearted people do that. And the reason I believe is that as we are able to discern Christ in one another more than we discern Christ in our own lives, but as we outwardly see the living Lord, the love of the Lord dwelling in our brothers and sisters, then our natural response is that we love. We love one another. The third thing that love looks like as we go back up to the upper room is that love loves its enemies. New Testament love loves its enemies. How do you do that? And yet Jesus said that somewhere else, didn't he? Said, you've been told by old that you're to love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. Jesus loved Judas even though he knew from the beginning that he would betray him. Loved him anyway. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. Goes on to say, but if you love your brethren only, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? By the way, we need tax collectors. If you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? They were really hated in that day. They're not hated anymore, right? Love. Even the tax collectors were to love. And then he goes on to say, but be perfect. I want you to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The fourth thing that love looks like is that love forgives offenses. Jesus, there in that upper room, predicted that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. And that indeed is what happened. Yet Jesus forgave. In another scripture, after Jesus taught his disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer, then he ended it by saying, and if you forgive men their trespasses, so your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive people their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Sometimes we want to hang on to that offense, don't we? Sometimes it feels better than releasing. Love forgives. So to sum up, we're to see that from our time in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples, that New Testament love, first of all, does not discriminate. Secondly, that New Testament love is servant-hearted. That New Testament love loves its enemies. And that New Testament love forgives its friends and the offenses. How does this kind of love become a reality in our lives? It's so far beyond what human effort can achieve. We can say just a whole lot about that. And we go on for a long time. I just want to say three things about that, about how it is. How can we begin to walk in New Testament love, and how can we continue to walk in New Testament love and see that love increase, continue to increase in our lives and our relationships with one another in the church? I want to say three things we can do. There's a lot of other things, but this maybe you'll remember. We're to pray, we're to praise, and we're to partake. prayer, praise, and partaking. Pretty simple. Prayer. This mighty revelation of God came to Peter and came to Cornelius as both of them had been in prayer. And the result of that, the result of this revelation was that the love of God came, and that incredible barrier, discrimination, was washed away. Jesus prays for us, and he says, "And I have declared to them your name," praying to the Father in his high priestly prayer in John 17, "and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. The love with which you, Father, love me may be in them and I in them." That's supernatural. The love of the Father for the Son, you can't measure that. It's eternal. It's powerful, infinitely powerful. This very same love that was there in the relationship, that eternal relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus prayed that we would have that same love in our relationships with one another. We're to do the same. Thy kingdom come. We always say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." As we pray, we're to remember that we're to keep our minds on what Revelation 21 said to us today about the new heaven and the new earth that God was going to bring to us, and that there would be no more suffering, no more dying, no more pain. That female praying mantises will no longer eat their spouses after they've mated. No more of that. My wife and I, Christine and I, watch these nature programs. It's nothing but animals eating each other. Well, you want to watch the animals eating each other again tonight, Christine? Scripture tells us, what does it tell us? The wolf is going to lay down with the lamb. Yeah. And I'm going to miss eating meat. But there's going to be something a whole lot better than meat to eat. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom of your love, O Lord. May it come. On earth. In the meantime, on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray that, we need to picture what that's going to be. Prayer. We need to be a people of prayer. Praise. We read the marvelous Psalm 148, the praises of creation, the praises of his people, the praises of men and women, the praises of young maidens and old maidens and old men and young men, the praises of, you've heard me talk about Father Richard Thomas, who's a Catholic charismatic priest in El Paso that came to know him and really appreciate all that he did. He had a way with animals. When I met him, he had this, I went to his office and there was this Labrador retriever sitting by him there. And he had a wonderful way with animals, kind of remind you about maybe how St. Francis was. And they had the Lord's Ranch, and at the Lord's Ranch they had some donkeys, big old donkeys. He taught them how to praise the Lord. He would go out there and he'd go to these donkeys and say, "Okay, praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And they'd raise their head up like this. Hee-haw, hee-haw. I think they were really doing it. You know what the scripture says? That God dwells in the midst of the praises of his people. Yeah, boy. And when we don't feel like it, and when circumstances are really, really troubling, in our insides are saying, "Oh, I feel horrible today. I don't feel like praising you, Lord." And we do it anyway. Yeah, that's where the choice comes in. Maybe, God, help I need a little grace to say I'll do it anyway. But we choose to praise our wonderful God of love in the midst of trying times, as well as wonderful times, whatever it may be. And when we do, then the Bible tells us that when we praise Him, that He then is enthroned in the praises of His people. And the mighty power of the love of God then is released. It clears away barriers that are there, not only inside but outside, and the love of God begins to flow. Prayer, praise, and partake. Partake of what? That whole scene up there in the upper room centered around what Jesus was doing with the Holy Eucharist. He was instituting the Holy Eucharist in order that we might remember this incredible act of love that He accomplished for us when He died on the cross for our sins. And there He was on the cross, and He was crying out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He had known nothing but the love of God, the presence of God in all eternity, as well as His time here in this world. He always knew the presence and the love of God. And yet there, when He became sin for us, He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. When that happened, that not only was Jesus totally isolated, in a way that no one has ever been isolated like that, but along with that, the love of God that He had always known was no longer, it was replaced with hate, wasn't it? Because God hates sin. And there His Son had been made, not only it was the sin for the whole world. And so for the first time in all eternity, that love that existed between Father and Son and Holy Spirit was no longer there for that time, that period of time in which Jesus was made sin for us to suffer that judgment that we should have suffered. But therein is the amazing love of God, that He loved us so much that He was willing to be made sin for us and to be separated for whatever that period of time was, be separated from His Father and the very love of God that He had always known. God on the cross, God in heaven. It's a mystery, but God, out of His great love for us, gave Himself through His Son. And that demonstrates how much God loves us. And that's what we do when we come to Holy Communion. We come up here and we're not just receiving the bread and the consecrated bread and the wine. But as we come, then we come with great thanksgiving in our hearts and remembering that Christ was lifted up from the earth. And He was lifted up from the earth because of the great love that He has for us. So when we receive, we remember that, we keep that in mind. And not just go through the motions, we keep that in mind. Remembering how much He loved us. Enough to not only die a normal death of death, not only to die a normal kind of crucifixion, as horrible as that was, but to die a death that no one has ever died before, and to experience separation from the love of God that He had never known before. That's how much He loves us. And that perfect love comes into our hearts as we embrace that, as we receive that, as we partake of that. Then the love of God clears away barriers that are there in our lives, and we're always going to have some kind of barriers, always going to have something to contend with. But it becomes a little bit less as we move along this path of the very love of God. And the fruit of this love is evangelism, right? If you love one another as I have loved you, not to the extent that Jesus, no one will ever love to the extent that the Holy Trinity loved, that Jesus loved. Not to the extent. But we move into that supernatural place, that supernatural place of love. And when we do, then more and more people are able to see that there's something very attractive about this group of people that love one another as much as the people of COK love each other. By this, we'll all know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Evangelism by attraction. Centripetal force, if you will. We love and then people are attracted to come in to find out what this love is all about. That's why Christine and I are here, because of the love we had, that we were shown that first day that we came to visit COK. That comes from our rector, who loves you so much. Flowing through him to the rest of us, and we love one another. And then word gets out. What is it about these people that love each other so much? May this city on the hill continue to shine brightly as we carry out his new commandment of loving one another as Christ has loved us through the power of the Spirit. Can't be done on our own. Through the power of the Spirit. Let it be, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.